It's good to be here. On a day like this, it's good to be anywhere. These days have been hot. I was working today in South Philly, and boy, it was hot. I was at the back of my truck cutting slate. My son was up on the roof, and the homeowner was out, and I was chatting with him, and along comes a couple people that he knew, and one was a young black guy, maybe around 20 or so, and he came up, and he looked right in my face. He said, "How old are you? You've got to be at least 65 years old." I said, "Well, actually, I'll be 69 in a couple months." And he said, "I got to shake your hand," he said. He said, "You shouldn't be working at your age." And I said, "The Bible says if a man won't work, he shouldn't eat." And I said, "I like to eat." He said, "This is the 21st century. They got programs for that. You can eat without working," he said. So that's the way they think down there. But anyway, and then he started walking. He said, "Let me shake that hand again." So he came back and shook it again the second time. So I felt pretty proud of myself. At least I was up and doing something. But anyway, heat index over 100 this week, every day. Last week, most days. Usually when it hits about September 1st, the switch just gets turned and it gets about 10 or 15 degrees cooler. Well, this year, it gets even warmer. But anyway, all right, if we could open up this evening to Galatians chapter 2. And we'll finish up the second chapter here this evening, I believe. And, Galatians is an interesting book. It's six chapters. And the first two chapters are mainly personal. It's Paul recounting his interactions here with these Judaizers and now his confrontation with Peter here this evening. And then the next two chapters, 3 and 4, are more doctrinal. They're in emphasis. And then the last two chapters are more practical. And so that's the way the six chapters are divided up. So we're finishing up the personal part here this evening. And why don't we take a few minutes here at the start to read from 11 to the end of the chapter. And that's what we're going to try to cover this evening. We actually talked about some of this the last time I was here. But anyway, verse 11 says, "When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." Interesting verse. We're talking about the Apostle Peter here. He ended up writing two books of the Bible, and apparently he had an issue. Excuse me? Chapter 2. Galatians 2. We're going to read 11 through the end of the chapter. And this is not some fly-by-night guy. This is one of the 12. And this is, we have two books of our New Testament that were penned by him. But he said here, "I had to confront him because he was to be blamed." And we'll talk about that a little bit here this evening. "But for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." Now that word dissimulation is a word we don't use too often today, but it basically means hypocrisy. And that's one of the things he's going to confront Peter with. "Peter, you're being a hypocrite here." And he had to deal with him face to face on it. That's that dissimulation there. But then verse 14, "When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" Good question. Verse 15, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the truth of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. And we'll see what he means by that verse here just in a few minutes. But then in verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. I make myself a transgressor, not God, back in verse 17 that he said, but it's my fault if I do that. Then verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. For, and here's the familiar verse that we all know, but I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. All right, let's open to prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray as we look into these verses for a few minutes this evening that you'd show us some things that are practical in our lives that we can use and that we can strengthen our testimony before the lost. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, verses 11 through 13 is where we're going to start here, and we could call that, if you wanted to title that section, Peter's Relapse. And, you know, Peter, I really like Peter because Peter, you always knew where you stood. His emotions were on his sleeve. He would say what the first thing that came to his mind, he would let you know right away. And, you know, that was Peter. And we'll talk first here about his freedom here in verses 11 and following. And, you know, it says there that he was eating with the Gentiles. Well, that was, in other words, to accept them. If you ate with somebody, it meant you accepted them. And being raised as an Orthodox Jew, when Peter first heard this idea that there's no difference now between the Jews and the Gentiles, it was hard for him to take at first. But he grabbed onto it, and he embraced it. And, you know, Peter, Jesus himself taught him this prior to the crucifixion. We see it back in Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 to 20, talks about that. And then Peter, of course, had the encounter with Cornelius. And so this truth had been accepted by Peter, and it was approved by that council back in Jerusalem that we talked about several weeks ago, back in Acts 15. If you want to read about that council that they had, where they dealt with the those that said you had to be circumcised, and those said that didn't have anything to do with it. It was faith in Christ that was important, and so. This was a little bit of a problem here. Peter found this freedom in Christ, and now he seems to be going back to the law, going back to the old way. And we see that this freedom may have been caused by Peter's fear, which would be maybe a second point that we could look at here in these first three verses of this section. While he was in Antioch, the church was visited by some associates of James. Now, James was a strict Jew. James appears to be the brother of Christ. You know, there's several James. We always want to know which one we're talking about, but this one appears to be the brother of our Lord. But anyway, he and a delegation came back here, and they seem to have some confusion here about law and grace and what relationship they have with each other. And, you know, is there still a need for the law, even though we now are trusting in the grace of God for our salvation? And Paul doesn't suggest that James is responsible for this necessarily, but for some reason, this entourage seems to be intimidating Peter. And, you know, from all we know about Peter, it's interesting that he would be that way, because he could be very strong in certain cases. And boy, he would tackle anybody. And you remember when Christ told him that he was going to die, Peter said, no, you're not going to die, and I'll go to the death for you, don't worry, that's the way he was. He was very impetuous, so you would wonder at him being intimidated by this group, but apparently they belong to the circumcision party that we talked about and that they're mentioned in Acts 15, 1 and 1 and verse 5. He had apparently become afraid. He'd become intimidated a little bit by this. He lost faith. He lost courage somewhat. Now, I'm not saying he lost his salvation, because I don't believe you can lose your salvation. That's not the case. But he did become confused, apparently, here a little bit. And we'll talk about it here as we work through here. This is the fellow that had the faith to walk on the water. We know that. Now, he did lose faith while he was on the water, and Christ had to save him. But he still had enough to take a few steps. That's more than I've taken. And he was the one that boasted in the upper room. We just mentioned that. And then he'd be willing to die with Jesus, and that very night denied him three times. So, I mean, he was a guy that was up and down early in his Christian life. He was up and down. So it led these two things, his freedom that he had in Christ, and then he went to his fear, and then that fear led him to what we would call here his fall, Peter's fall. And, of course, if you like alliteration, there's three Fs. You can if you're taking notes, you can write those down. But anyway, his fall. When any time when you fall as a Christian, when you stumble, things happen. It's never just you. And with his fall here, the first thing it did, according to verse 13, uses that word dissimulation. And back in verse 12? It says dissembled. It's in both in verse 13. The Jews were dissembled, and likewise with him, and then Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. So the first thing that happened to Peter is he became a hypocrite by this fall. He became hypocritical in his testimony. And, of course, that's always a sad thing when you see somebody that is known to be a Christian and you see them doing something that they shouldn't be doing. It's hypocritical to do that. And then secondly here, involved in this fall, and this is a tragedy that always happens when you lose your testimony. You never lose your testimony alone. You always take somebody with you. Everybody has a circle of influence. If I would stumble and fall publicly, I have children, I have grandchildren, I have a wife, I have friends. They would all see that, and that would be a stumbling block to them, and it may cause some of them to go the same direction and to have the same problem. This happened. Even Barnabas was involved. Now, we know Barnabas to be a strong Christian. We know Barnabas to be such a strong Christian that on the first missionary journey there with Paul, when Paul got fed up with John Mark, that it was Barnabas that said, "Wait a minute, I'll help him. I'll take care of him." And of course we know the effect that he had on John Mark, and it was a wonderful thing. But at this point, Peter had a negative effect on Barnabas, and of course that's what that's what sin does when it causes us to stumble. What would have happened, do you think, if in this particular case, now these problems were happening at the church of Antioch. Now, what do we know about Antioch? Well, the Christians were called Christians first at Antioch. I mean, this was an important church. This was the church that sent out Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. What would have happened if here at this point they would have fallen apart? Would it have continued to be a great missionary church? Probably not. Probably it wouldn't have. And maybe these missionaries that they sent out, instead of being the kind of missionaries that Paul and Barnabas and later Paul and Silas were, maybe they would have been missionaries of the circumcision party or you know, the law, mixing law and grace party, that group. And they would have been teaching a false gospel. Who knows what would have happened? But anyway, this is the first three verses there. Now moving on from verses 14 to 21, now we have Paul's rebuke. And, you know, this is the hard part. You know, it's easy when everything's going great and you agree with everybody and, you know, there's no strife. It's always nice. But when something happens and it's somebody close to you and they step out of line a little bit and you have to rebuke them, that's the hard part. Or maybe I'm the one that needs to be rebuked. That's hard for the other person then. But this is what Paul is dealing with here. And of course, we're calling Paul a freedom fighter here, and that's basically what he was doing. And in this rebuke, in verses 14 to 21, now, we know this is part of the letter to the churches of Galatia. We know that because here it is. It's in Galatians. But we don't know for sure how much of this was actually face-to-face contact with Peter, and very well, much of it probably is. Now, Peter's rebuke might have even been longer than this. He might be abbreviating it here in this letter. I'm not really sure about that. But there are five basic Christian doctrines that are addressed in this section now from 14 to 21. Five major Christian doctrines. And the first one we see in verse 14, and that is the unity of the church. Now, he says here, I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? In other words, if you're not doing it, why are you making them do it? And so it's causing disunity here. Basically, he's saying, Peter, there are no racial distinctions in this church. There aren't any. And, you know, okay, we're Jews and they're Gentiles, but we're one in Christ now. So there's no difference. There's no difference between the two groups. And, you know, you're a Jew and you've been living as a Gentile now because there's no difference. And now you're trying to get the Gentiles to live as a Jew again. In other words, you're asking these Gentiles to be circumcised to become Jews. And they don't need to do that. That's not necessary. That's not part of salvation, is basically what he's saying. God has put no difference between us and them. It's Acts 15:9 tells us that. And that was, again, that was addressed back at this Jerusalem council that they had. It was already dealt with. So Peter was now putting a difference, and there is no difference. So unity in the church, which is also explained very well over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's a good chapter to look at when you talk about the body of Christ, which is the local church. But anyway, here now in verses 15 and 16, we come across the second major doctrine, and that's justification by faith. Now let's read those verses. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. We won't read the whole couple verses there. But we're dealing here now with a second major doctrine, and that's justification by faith. How should a man be just with God? Job asked the question. How does that happen? Well, the answer, it's a vital question. It's a vital question because it has eternal consequences. It's an important question. And the just shall live by his faith is God's answer in Habakkuk. That's how we got those things all the way back in the Old Testament. We know that. And now in the New Testament, we find out that faith is manifested in Jesus Christ. And this concept of justification, or the just shall live by faith, that concept is dealt with in three books in the New Testament. It's dealt with in Romans, it's dealt with in Galatians, and it's dealt with in Hebrews. And of course, I believe that those all three books were written by Paul. Now, some will say always the writer of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews. Well, if you're listening to me, I'll say Paul, because I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, and I think it's pretty clear. It's pretty evident. I don't think there's any question. It shouldn't need to be any question there. But anyway, the just part of the just shall live by faith is dealt with in Romans. And the shall live part is dealt with in the book that we're studying right now. The just shall live. And then the by faith part of that phrase is dealt with in Hebrews. And you can see the just in Romans shall live in Galatians, and by faith in Hebrews. If you read those three books, that doctrine is solid in those three books. But anyway, justification, what is it? Well, it's the act by whereby a believing sinner is made. How should we say this? It's where God declares a believing sinner righteous. Now, we have to be careful how we say this, because it's an instant thing. It happens the moment you trust Christ. If justification came by works, it would be a process, and it would be something that happened over time. But justification happens instantaneously the moment we receive Christ as our salvation. It's an act of God. Justification is God's work. And Romans 8:33, it's God that justifieth, it says. And not the works of the law. It's not a process, and it's not something that we can do. It's an act of God. And God in His grace decided that He would put all of our sins on Christ, and He would take Christ's righteousness and put them to our account. It's a wonderful thing, justification. I mean, it's just such a blessing. God declares the believing sinner to be righteous. He doesn't make them righteous, because even after we've been justified, in ourselves, we're still not righteous. But we're viewed by God as righteous. And the great thing about it is that before we trust Christ, we stand guilty before God. And the moment we trust Christ as our Savior, He declares us not guilty, and we can never be declared guilty ever again. No matter what we do, we can never be declared guilty after He's declared us not guilty. And that's a kind of a homely way of understanding justification. It's more than forgiveness. It's more than forgiveness. Because once you've been justified by faith, you can never be held guilty for anything, any of your sins ever again. It can never be charged to your account. Now, it doesn't mean we don't have to get forgiveness. That's why 1 John 1:9 is there. I mean, we still need to get forgiveness for our sins, but we'll never have to pay for those sins after we become one of God's children. We've been justified by faith. Now, it's also more than pardon. A lot of talk today in this time we're living about presidential pardon, you know, and they're talking about could Trump pardon himself if he's impeached. And, you know, I don't even want to think about that. But anyway, but it's more than a pardon, because those that have been pardoned still have what? A criminal record. Now, they've been pardoned. They don't have to pay for it anymore, but they still have that on their record, even after a pardon. So God justifies sinners, by the way, not good people. And that's why many people are not justified, because they never will admit that they're sinners. So they can't get justified. God only justifies sinners. If you think you're too good to be pardoned, to be forgiven, I should say, you'll not be justified. You have to admit that you're a sinner first. And so when Peter separated himself from these Gentiles, he was denying the truth that we just described here, this truth of justification by faith. And he was saying, you know, we Jews are different from and better than these Gentiles. And if they're going to receive Christ, they're also going to have to get circumcised. And so he was falling into the web of these Judaizers for a time, for a short time. And then the third thing is in verses 17 and 18, we see freedom from the law. Freedom from the law. And Paul's argument with him here goes like this. In fact, let's read 17 and 18. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Basically, Paul is saying something like this to Peter. He says, look, you and I did not find salvation through the law. That's not how we got saved. But now, after being saved, you're going back to the law. And doing that, you're basically saying Christ made you a sinner. That's what you're doing. That's what he says here in verse 17. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Paul, Peter, you're confused here. And Paul is withstanding him, just like he said, to the face, because he was to be blamed. And apparently it was done publicly, because he's recounting it here now to the church at Galatia that this happened. And so, in other words, Paul is arguing from Peter's own experience about what really the grace of God is. And that's what he's doing here. And then number four, the very gospel itself. Let's read 19 and 20 here. We won't read 20 because I think most of us could probably quote that verse, but let's read 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And then, of course, the very famous verse, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So the very gospel itself was challenged here. And if a man is justified by the works of the law, then why did Jesus Christ have to die, is what he's saying. If you could be justified by the works of the law, well, my goodness, why did Christ send Christ, God send Christ to this earth to take on a robe of flesh and then to die for our sins? Why would he do that? We are saved by faith in Christ. We live by faith in Christ. We are dead to the law. And to go back to Moses is to return to the graveyard, is basically what he's saying to Peter here. We've been raised to walk in newness of life. So the very gospel itself was challenged here. And then finally in verse 21, the grace of God, the grace of God. and of course, the Judaizers, we said several weeks ago, wanted to mix law and grace. And Paul tells us, you can't do that. It's impossible. And Peter had experienced God's grace in his own salvation, and he had proclaimed that God's grace in his ministry already. He'd already preached that message. However, he's now saying there is a difference. And that's, when I say that, a difference between Jew and Gentile. That's what Paul is challenging him. Peter, you're starting to say that now there is a difference, and that the grace of God was not sufficient, that they also have to be obedient to the law. And so returning to the law, Paul says, that nullifies the cross of Christ. That's what you're doing. And if righteousness came by the law, Christ is dead in vain. That's what he says here at the end in verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So he's laying it out to him here pretty hard. We have no record of Peter's reply to Paul's rebuke. There's no record of that in the New Testament. But I think Scripture indicates that somewhere along the line, he admitted he was wrong. He was restored to fellowship to these churches because he, subsequent to this, wrote 1 and 2 Peter. And 1 Peter is the theme of 1 Peter is the true grace of God. That's the theme of it. And the word grace is used in every chapter of that letter. And he's careful to point out that in 2 Peter, he points out that Paul and I are in total agreement. So I think he's wanting to reinforce the fact that whatever I said back there, I was wrong. This is what I believe, and this is what I'm teaching and preaching. And that's what he said. But then finally, let's close with the believers. Boy, I am gone over time. Let me just take it just a couple minutes, and I'll finish this up. I apologize for that. I looked at my watch wrong earlier. But anyway, let's look at our response. What should our response be to these things? We've talked about Peter and where he was, and we talked about his confrontation with Paul here. But what about our response to this? And that's the most important question: is what should my response be to the truth of the gospel? And I'll just run through these real quick. Number one, we should ask ourselves: have I been saved by the grace of God? That's number one. That's first. We have to nail that down. Have I been born again? Grace, we talked about the acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. Has that been part of my life? Is that true in my life? Am I trusting in that for my salvation, or am I trusting in my morality, my good works, my religion maybe? If that's the case, we've never been truly born again. So that's number one. Number two, am I trying to mix law and grace? And we have some very legalistic Christians in the world today, and they try to mix in good works and make that part of their salvation. They say that it's grace plus, and then they put in whatever they want to put in. So am I doing that? Hopefully not. And then number three, am I rejoicing in the fact that I'm justified by faith in Christ? Just think, the righteousness of Christ has been put to my account, to our account. What a blessing. What a wonderful thing. He deals with us as though we had never sinned. That's an awesome thought. If you're like me, it's an awesome thought. It really is. And then number four, am I walking in the liberty of grace? In other words, grace is gives us freedom in Christ to enjoy Him, to become all that He's determined for us to become in our Christian life, our Christian lives, no longer in bondage to sin, no longer under the law. Are we walking in that liberty? And then number five, am I willing to defend the truth of the gospel? Paul was. Paul certainly was. And I don't mean by saying that I'm going to become the Holy Spirit for everybody. And I'm going to go around and I'm going to tell this guy what he's doing wrong, and I'm going to tell that guy what he's doing wrong. I'm not talking about that. But do we fear when men deny the truth and we have an opportunity to speak up? Do we do it? Do we speak up the truth when we should, when we see that things are being said that aren't right? Do we do that? Am I willing to defend the truth like Paul was? I mean, I don't know that any of us would have the fearlessness that he would have, but that's a target. And then finally, the last thing, am I walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel? You've heard the saying, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And that's very true. That's very true. If my verbal defense of the gospel will accomplish very little if my life doesn't match it, doesn't back it up. And that's important. I had just a couple other things, but I think we better quit here. You won't want me back if I talk too long. All right. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for a fearless example like Paul was. And we thank you for the lessons from his life that he shared with us and made part of Scripture and have been preserved for us even down to this time that we're living. We pray that you'd help us to take them, make them part of our own lives, that we'd be found faithful. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.